Our sermon text this morning is from John 19, 31 to 37. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. This is the word of the Lord.
John chapter 19. John chapter 19, if you haven't turned there already, go ahead and do so. Now, as you turn there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we long to be made and conformed into the image of your Son. And we are wholly incapable of doing it. God, we would love for anything else but that to happen, apart from the Spirit, your Spirit moving in us and through us, God. And we know that and through your kind providence, you do that through your word. And so as we come to your word, your living word that is still effective to bring hearts to life and to change them and mold them, God, we ask that you would do that for us. If we are here sitting in this assembled church, God, we ask, and we do not believe in you, we ask that you would work in our hearts. And God, as we sit here, and if you have atoned for our sins, and if we do believe in you, God, we ask that you would continue to work in us. Not just to justify us, not just to have your Son make an atonement for us, but God, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that you would do this through your word. Amen. My brother John and my sister Chris, there was three of us, and I was always the odd man out. My brother John and sister Chris, incredibly close, inseparable. Just a couple years separating them. They think alike. I don't think like they think. So they would often have jokes, and they would finish it for one another, and it was usually directed towards me as they would make fun of me. And thankfully, we have Jake Rankin and Phil here now to pick up that mantle and carry that on. But, and so all of their friends, if you're going to be friends with one, you would be friends with the other. So if you're going to be friends with my brother John, you better get along with Chris. And if you don't get along with Chris, you're not going to be a friend with John. It was always a package deal. You get in an argument with one of them, as I would probably do more than I should. Soon you have both of them arguing on both flanks. You got to watch out. They're coming at you, right? They're inseparable. Two separate people, but inseparable. Even now, they live just minutes apart from each other. It's the same thing we see in our text. There's two different things, but yet they're inseparable. You're going to see in the text this coming out of Christ, this atonement for sin, and then also the cleansing work of Christ on the cross. You can't have one and then not the other, and that's what we often will try to do as Christians. We think we can have just the blood of Christ and not the cleansing work of Christ, or that we can have the cleansing work of Christ, but we actually don't need to have our sins forsaken or forgiven and taken away. It's a package deal. To have one is to then have the other. So that's the main point of our text here. As you see John developing this throughout John 19, is that the death of Christ provides atonement and cleansing. Last week we saw that the death of Christ, Christ died, why? To forgive us of our sins. It provides a forgiveness of sins. Now John develops that idea a little bit more and say, what does this forgiveness of sins look like? Ah, it looks like atonement and cleansing. So what do we see? How do we see that in the text here? Well, verses 31 and 32, you're actually going to see the death of the other criminals. The one on his right and the one on his left. Then verses 33 and 34, you're going to see the piercing of Christ. And then finally, 35 through 37, you see what's going on with water and the blood. Why is that so significant? You see the significance of this water and blood. Let's jump into the text here then. Verses 31 and 32. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. Been going through the Holy Week now for some time, and we still find ourselves on Friday, and it's called the day of preparation because the following day was obviously Saturday, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, and no work would be allowed. So Friday afternoon was busy and frantic to prepare everything for the Sabbath so that it could be a day of rest. Now the day has been spent, and the once bright light is now growing soft, and the sun would soon be setting. And it was forbidden in the Jewish law, Deuteronomy 21, it was forbidden for someone who was hung upon a tree to be remaining there throughout the night. Moses writes, if any man has committed a crime that is punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on that tree, but you shall bury him in the same day. For a hanged man is accursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving to you for an inheritance. So the Jewish people wouldn't actually do crucifixion, but they were merciful, I guess, and they would have strangulation by hanging as their form of corporal punishment. And so what they do is with Romans come in, enter crucifixion, and the Jews would then apply this law to those who are being crucified, not just those who are being hung. However, crucifixion could take hours, could even take days sometime. As people who hung there, we cling to this innate desire to remain alive. And so and now it's Friday. The following day is Saturday. And they don't know, are they going to make it through the day or are they not? So just to be sure, they asked for the legs to be broken so that they could take the bodies down. Josephus, in his historical writings, the War of Jewish Wars, he writes, they proceeded, the Romans, to that degree of impiety so as to cast away dead bodies without burial. That's what the Romans would do. Although the Jews used to take such care of the burial of men that they took down those who were condemned and crucified and buried them before the setting of the sun. So once you die, then you're going to be brought down off the cross. But you got the Sabbath coming. Not only was it a Sabbath, but it was a high Sabbath because of the Passover festival that's happening. So they asked them to do it. Now remember, Romans, for the crucifixion, it's not so much, a little bit, but not entirely for the man who's being crucified. It was being used, it's to instill fear. So they would find it on a busiest road at the intersection, and there the crucifixion would happen. So everybody else could see it. And if they had their choice, they would leave them up upon the cross so everybody could hear the cries of agony. Then everybody would smell their decaying bodies. And then everybody would see the birds of prey come and peck at them until they were just bones. But this high Sabbath, they must take care of them. And they got what they wanted. They wanted Jesus dead, and they got it. So let's just clean up the mess. That's their perspective. Yes, it was a necessary evil. It was still evil, but yeah, it was necessary. So let's just move on and be done with it. Same mindset. Rachel and I knew a contract killer when we were doing missionary work, and he worked some on the East Coast, quite a bit on the West Coast, and he, born again Christian now, but that was, in hearing his stories, that was his perspective. It was several things. One, never cross the Russians, never, never. And number two, it's a necessary evil. You just do it and you move on with your life. These people, the Jewish people of the Sanhedrin, they have that same perspective. Well, it was necessary for that one man to die for to save the whole nation. Let's be done with this Jesus character. Yes, get him off the cross, and then let's just move on. So, verse 32. The soldiers come and broke the legs of the first, and then of the other who had been crucified with him. As if the suffering wasn't enough, they had to come and break their legs as well. From the Romans here, it's a bit of a compromise. You heighten the pain and the suffering to shorten the duration of their time upon the cross. So they break the legs and they wouldn't be able to pull up and take a breath. So they wouldn't suffocate much quicker. And oftentimes accompany that, they would break the legs, let them suffer a little bit, and then give them a jab with a spear. Heighten the pain, shorten the duration. So they come to these two criminals, and they break their legs, possibly hit them with a spear as well. And from one of these criminals, there's one on the right and one on the left. From one of these criminals, they had a foretaste of hell upon the cross. And that moment when his legs are broken will now be remembered as a time of sweet relief compared to what he is suffering right now. But for the other, remember the other, he actually professed faith. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, in Luke 23. And then Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. These two criminals, entirely different stories. A little bit of application. We have some time. Do you know that being crucified was the best thing that ever happened to that criminal who's now in paradise? Being crucified was the best thing that ever happened to him. Had God not ordained, not by happenstance, but had God not ordained that suffering in his life, he would have never encountered Christ. He would have never put his faith in Christ. He would have never tasted the sweet love and the sweet grace of God. The suffering was the best thing that ever happened to him. Much like St. Patrick. Best thing that ever happened to him was being kidnapped. Think of your suffering in this lens. Read it through that lens. All of us have sleepless nights in which we're wondering, why? Why, God? Why? Why are you doing this? Could it be that God is giving you this suffering, whatever it might be, financial hardship, chronic illness that's just there, plaguing you? You want to be married and you're not? Or now that you're married, you want to have children? And you're incapable of having children, and you come to this place and you're constantly reminded of it. Could it be that God has given you this suffering so that maybe, like this thief upon the cross, God has given you this suffering so that you would place all of your hope and trust in Christ for the first time? Could that be what God is doing? That he's actually merciful in this temporal suffering that he's giving to you? Or could it be that God is giving you this suffering, even if you have placed your trust in Christ, that you would continue to trust in him? With our failing bodies, knowing that this is only temporal and we need him, we want him, we long for him to uphold us. Perhaps your suffering, just like this criminal, is the best thing that ever happened to you. So Christ has now been on the cross from 9 o'clock to now 3 in the afternoon. The cup of wrath, he has been drunk. There's been darkness over the land. We've had an earthquake. The temple, the curtain there, has been torn in two, and the criminals on either side of Christ have had their legs broken. And then something different happens when they come to Christ. Look at verse 33 and 34. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. So these soldiers now, they come to Christ and they see that he's already dead. And I don't think it's because that Christ had any less resolve, any less strength than these other two criminals. I don't think these two criminals had gone through a night of torture and whipping and beating like Christ had. Also, by John doing this, what he's again showing us, these two criminals holding on to their lives as long as they possibly can. No, that's not it with Christ. Christ is in charge of all of this. Christ, his life is not taken, but rather he is laying it down. So Christ is dead before the others. He is willingly yielding up his spirit. So John is going out of his way to prove that Christ has indeed died. Because, all right, so everybody else, after the resurrection, see him walking around. If you want to discredit the resurrection, well, you just say he didn't actually die. So John is going out of his way to show that he had died. So John says, no, the soldiers knew that he was already dead. That's why they didn't bother to break their legs. So it wasn't that they were cruel and jabbing him with a spear. No, it was actually the Romans being merciful, going, the guy's already dead. I think he's gone through enough. Let's give him a quick spear but we'll withhold the breaking of the legs. And then out comes the blood and the water. I had to be told this. I don't know anything medical. So biologically, apparently the water comes from this sac around the heart. The blood comes from the blood in the body. I knew that much. And but I don't think John's main point is to lean upon this first century medical knowledge of the Jews and Gentiles. I don't think that's what John is doing. I think he has something else that he is trying to show by the water and the blood coming out of Christ. So let's get to the text here. Verse 35 through the end here. Let's see what's John actually doing here. Verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 1. Not one of his bones will be broken. Verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. So John is, again, seemingly going out of his way to make sure that we don't know, that we know this is not from another source. He didn't leave the scene with Mary and then hear this secondhand account. No, he has seen this. He has borne witness and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth. He's the one who's witnessed it. I consider the amount, just the amount of verses that he's going through, it's nearly double the act of the crucifixion itself while Christ is up upon the cross. You get three verses of that. Now you get just about over double that. Christ kind of explaining what all is happening. And notice why John is doing all of this. This is happening so that you may believe. All of that throughout this whole gospel, all pointing right to that. The water and the blood, that as well, that you may believe. John is not content with you just cognitively understanding that water and blood has come out of Christ. John is not content, and we talked about this during Sunday school. John is not just content to know that you understand it or that you might agree that it is true. John wants you to cross that Rubicon and to go into belief and to place all of your trust, all of your hope into Christ and into Christ alone. Have all of your faith and hope in him. So they have two things here that are being fulfilled. Number one, not one of his bones would be broken. Number two, that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And when we think about fulfillment in Scripture, it's not as though Jesus has this checklist of verses laid out and he's like, oh, I'm going to meander through my whole life and try to check off these verses here and such a way, then I'll be able to prove that I am the Messiah. No, the glory of it, the beauty of it is that God is able to show that it is entirely, from beginning to end, all ordained by him. So that he is able to say, no, I have told you that this is going to happen and now I'm going to show you that it is happening. Even as I use evil men, the Jewish religious elites, the Romans, even if I use them, Pontius Pilate, to ordain my end, then you will know that I am entirely of all in charge of everything. I don't even know what I'm going to eat for supper. I don't even know what I'm going to eat for lunch. My goodness. And to think that God has ordained all of this from eternity past. God has ordained both the waxing and the waning in all of history. And it's finding its fulfillment in the Son. Let's look at this first one then. That not one of his bones would be broken. This comes from the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. In which they gather the lamb, they're going to prepare it. Exodus 12, verse 46. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. John's very clearly using this blood coming out to point directly towards the Passover and the sacrifice of the Lamb. Just as the spotless Lamb had his own blood shed, so too will Christ, did Christ, have his blood shed for his people. Just as the spotless Lamb did not have any of its bones broken, so too now with Christ, none of the bones are broken. And just as God's people were redeemed, were saved by the sacrifice of the Lamb, so too now are God's people ultimately redeemed through the sacrifice of the precious blood of the Lamb. So this is not just, so it's not John going, oh, there's water and blood. It's him going, oh, look, there's water and blood. Let me show you what that means. Why is that significant? Why is that significant? Why does it matter? Other verses going on with this. Psalm 34. The psalmist is writing about the righteous one. The one who is righteous that will endure affliction and endure suffering. Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him. The afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers him, not the Lord delivers them. It's about a particular person. The Lord delivers him out of all of them, out of all of the afflictions. He keeps all of his bones, and not one of them is broken. So this blood on the cross, Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your sins. For it is in the blood that makes the atonement by life. Author of Hebrews picks us up in chapter 9. He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood. So that's what John is drawing on. Blood coming out, the bone has not been broken, but yet there's more. Again, another scripture says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Zechariah, chapter 12. Start in verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem in this the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn son. Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet looking forward, longing for the coming of the Messiah. And what will happen? Okay, so they're going to look upon the one whom they have pierced. And then what happens? You go down there at the beginning of chapter 13, if you're there. On that day, what day? Well, the day that he was pierced. On that day, there will be a fountain that will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. See what Zechariah is saying? Zechariah is longing for this day when someone is going to come and he is going to be pierced. And there will be a fountain that will come. And wash away all of their sins. So So the death of Christ will not just bring atonement for your sins. No, that's insufficient. The death of Christ will do much more than that. Yes, it will atone for your sins, but then it will wash them all away. It will cleanse your life as well. Not just a couple drops. It says, on that day, a fountain will be opened up. Oh, my sins are so great. Oh, that's fine. Decades of sin and rebellion against God, not a problem. A fountain will be opened. Go back to Hebrews. Let us draw near them with a true heart and with in full assurance and faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise God. So then we have a beautiful thing. The full picture is what we have here. Not just Christ dying on the cross, but now as John is giving us all of the effects and what's happening of Christ just dying on the cross. It's not just something that is historically true. Yes, that is true, but that's insufficient to think of it in that category. There's an effects that are coming down as well, that your sin will be atoned for and that all of your sin will be washed away. So what do we do? Why does this matter? Quite frankly. You have to have both. You need both. I hope you want both. You have to have the atoning work of Christ and then also the purifying work of Christ. If we don't have the atoning and we try to have the purifying, we end up in self-righteousness, and then we have an incomplete God who we think actually won't judge our sin. But if we have the atoning and we don't have the cleansing, you have an incomplete new creation. You have an incomplete man. You're saying the work of Christ is not enough to truly wash me clean. So what does this look like in our lives? So if we think nothing of this atoning work of God, but yet we can have all of the cleansing, again, it leads us into self-righteousness. You think, oh, I can be clean. Yes, I'll be clean by my own works. I'll be clean by religious things. I'll get baptized. Why not? I'll come up and take communion. That'll give me some credit. That'll help me along. And we care nothing for the atoning work of God. But we don't truly believe in the atoning work of Christ. And we don't seek to grab a hold of it by faith. Or, probably more common here, we believe in the atoning work of God. But we don't want the cleansing. So long as my sins are atoned for, I'll take the blood, but I don't want the fountain of water. I want my sins to be washed away, but not yet. Let me add to them a little bit. Then right before glory, if you can wash them away then, that would be best. So I can profess faith, but I'll carry on and do whatever I want. I'll come to church and I'll praise God for all that he's done. Then I'll go around and continue to sleep around with whomever. I'll continue in idolatry or slothfulness or the lust of the eyes or the heart of bitterness or the hands of greed. And then we continue in them and make a mockery of the cleansing work of Christ upon the cross. And we declare that Christ is good enough. Yes, he's good to save, but he's not good enough to cleanse. But no, we must have them both, beloved. You must have them both. And by faith, to grab a hold of them by faith and to come under not just the blood, not just the water, but to come under both the blood and the water. The atoning blood and the cleansing water. So brothers and sisters, believe. Believe in the work upon the cross and look upon him. Look upon him who is pierced for your sake, that your sins may be atoned for, and that your sins may be washed clean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't just save your people and then leave us there to wallow in our sins, but you save us, you pick us up out of the dirt, up out of the filth of our own sin, and you clean us. God, let us long for true and complete cleansing that will come when your Son returns. That we will no longer be hampered by the flesh, but God, we will be entirely made new. We thank you that you have begun this work in so many of us here, God, but we ask that you would cut us deep if we truly do not believe. And though we might understand the facts of the gospel, God, that you would work true faith and belief in our hearts. Amen. Amen.